Boards and Parker and in Kingman as well. I've been out of it a while, been in church here for over a year and enjoy it. Enjoy Pastor Brian's teaching. Enjoy the people. Our daughters got us going here, and they are just love it and are involved completely in the church. I'm going to talk to you today about, let me say one more thing. I guess doing all that, the one thing that I'm most proud of in terms of family, work, hobbies, whatever I'm doing, is the family I've raised. And just have to see them here. We're going to talk today about how to live countercultural to the world. But, did I miss a slide? There it is. That's my family, about 13, 14 years ago. They're all grown up now. We've had a few additions. We have four grandkids back here now that are with us this morning as well. And I'm really proud of the fact that I had the opportunity and God's given me the opportunity to raise a family. It's very important, so I really enjoyed that. So how to live counterculture to the world. We're going to talk about that today. What does countercultural mean? We'll get to that a little bit later. But first, my wife found a picture while she was at a doctor's office, I believe, last week in Newsweek. And she took a picture of it with her phone and brought it home and showed it to me. She's pretty insightful, and I don't always get things the way she does. So she brought this picture home and showed it to me. She said, look at this. What do you see? There's 100 people who shaped our world. Some significant people up there. We notice there's a picture of Jesus. I thought, wow. At least people are acknowledging that, you know, Jesus has shaped our world. Then I thought, well, wait a second. That's kind of ironic because he didn't shape it. He wasn't part of shaping it. He's the one that made it completely. And yet, our culture is putting me on a cover of a magazine with a whole bunch of other people, just like he was a normal person, a normal man. And that's not right. Maybe it should have looked like this. That's a better cover, I think. So maybe that's what it should look like. And our problem today is that a lot of times people are viewing things in the culture of our world instead of countercultural to our world in terms of what we should be living or how we should be living. Now, I'm up here talking today, and I want to make it clear that when I came up with this message or came up with this talk that is mostly focused on me, I'm delivering it to me, it's written to me, it's directed to me, but I hope you get something out of it because it really hit me hard talking about countercultural and worldviews today. I've been living a comfortable life since I've been a Christian about 25 years ago. I've got a family. I've had health, great work. I've had blessings. You name it, I have nothing to complain about. But we've had our normal family, children, money issues, just like everybody else. However, in my opinion, the problem is that I've been too comfortable in my Christian walk. I've been maintaining my relationship with Christ instead of allowing it to grow yearly. And I know if I'm a lot like other people in the culture, you know, I come up with excuses. Well, you know, blame it on being busy at work. You know, I've got a family. I've got 5 kids. We have grandkids now. You know, my mom and dad are up here. My dad's sick. I've all these excuses, just like the world. Hobbies, you name it. But is that what we're supposed to be doing? That's what the world does. The world comes up with excuses on why they're living the way they are. Am I supposed to do what the world does? I guess that's one of the questions we want to answer today. Am I supposed to do what the world does? And maybe you can answer that for yourself as well. Several events over the past year have had an impact on my life, and I'd like to share a couple of them. There's been a lot going on, but two that have been significant. And I'd like to share those, and especially the purpose behind them and how they have had an impact on me and my family. And some of you may not think they're real big things, and I hope you're not disappointed, because they're very simple. One was just reading a book called Countercultural by David Platt. And the other one was sending Phoebe and Levi to a Christian camp this summer called Worldview Academy. And I want to talk a little bit about those two things today. David Platt, I want to introduce you a little bit to him. He does what's called Secret Church. And I'm just going to read this. This is the easiest way for you to understand what Secret Church is. And I said reading a book, and it'll relate back to this in just a second. So what is Secret Church? Secret Church began as the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama, based on the time Dr. David Platt spent with brothers and sisters in underground Asian house churches. In those contexts, they gather together at the risk of their lives for 8 to 12 hours at a time simply to pray, worship, and study the Word of God. It's simple, it's raw, it's dangerous, and satisfying all at the same time. The leaders at Brook Hills began asking if they could do the same thing and decided to try it. They set up a Friday evening where people could gather from 6 p.m. until midnight, 6 hours, for two main purposes: to worship through intensive study of the Word, and to identify with persecuted brothers and sisters by praying intentionally for them. Simply 6 hours of straight teaching and prayer. At the first gathering, there were about 1,000 people. After it began to grow, secret church now takes place with thousands of believers joining together in homes, church buildings, and other locations all around the world. One of Dr. David Platt's favorite sights is to look out across a room packed with people at midnight with their Bibles open to soaking up the Word of God. The objective of secret church is not just to come and learn for one night, but to take what we've learned and pass it along to others. We also want to recognize the great need to pray and come alongside our brothers and sisters who live in the places around the world where there is little to no gospel witness or where the gospel is met with resistance. We want to use what we've learned during this gathering to make disciples of Christ, both locally and globally. And that's what Secret Church is about. And the significance in relation to the book I'm talking about this year is that he wrote a book called Countercultural. And the Secret Church this year, this past May, was based on that book. And the book was very significant. This book is what's really got me thinking about life and the way I'm living life and what I'm doing. And we're actually doing a Bible study on this right now with some of the young adults and young married couples in the church. The chapter titles, I just want to read them to you briefly because they've really had an impact, and hopefully you'll be able to relate to these as I continue with the talk. The greatest offense, the gospel and culture. Where poor and rich collide, the gospel and poverty. Modern Holocaust, the gospel and abortion. The lonely and families, the gospel and orphans and widows. A war on women, the gospel and sex slavery. A profound mystery, the gospel and marriage. Bought with a price, the gospel and sexual morality. Unity and diversity, the gospel and ethnicity. Christ in the public square, the gospel and religious liberty. The most urgent need, the gospel and the unreached. It's really significant that he talks about all those and he challenges us in the book. Are we doing anything about those issues in our lives? And sometimes maybe we are, but maybe we aren't. And maybe we're just focused on the big issues instead of all the issues that are surrounding the church right now all across the world. We'll come back to that. The second event, we're sending our kids to Worldview Academy. Find your reason. This was significant. We sent them earlier this summer, and Levi and Phoebe both went. They were there for 5 days, approximately 26 hours of lectures. And again, I'm sorry I'm reading so much, but the best way to describe this, and it'll tell you what they got out of it, is just to read what Worldview Academy is about. It's a non-denominational Christian camp resource ministry committed to helping Christians think and live in accord with their worldview. Toward this end, Worldview Academy offers a week-long camp nationwide. Although most programs treat students like fun junkies, Worldview Academy treats students like people who wrestle with tough issues. They spend 26 hours in class learning to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. They graduate with a basic understanding of non-Christian worldviews like New Age movement and Islam, and the ability to apply Christian worldview to fundamental questions about origins, aesthetics, and human nature. Classes integrate to form a foundation in three key areas: worldview, apologetics and evangelism, and leadership. When they leave, they have head knowledge and heart knowledge. We got to go up to the graduation and see our kids graduate from that camp. And while Gail and I were sitting there, it was unbelievable watching 80 students and how enthused they were. And what I remember most about it was that we hadn't even seen our kids yet. And they walked into this room where it's a lecture hall that probably holds, 50 people. And they were all sitting on one side. And as they came in, they were loud, they were having fun, they were excited about what they've been doing. And we were getting ready for the last lecture, which we were going to participate in as well. And then they started doing worship. And during worship, we're watching the kids. And I'm looking at all of them because we could see them all over to our right. And we're trying to find Phoebe, and we're trying to find Levi, and we found Phoebe easily, and it took me a long time to find Levi. Love my son Levi to death. He's pretty quiet natured in church, pretty reserved in church. He's not like that at home, but he is here. And he stands up there next to me every time, and I don't see him sing a lot. I mean, I think he enjoys church, he enjoys what's going on, but I never saw him sing. I looked over, and I watched him, and it broke me up. And he was singing, and just worshiping, and enjoying what was going on. And for my wife and I, it brought us to tears. That, plus the whole experience. For them to get that kind of teaching and training, they got to go out in the street, they got to witness to people, they got to talk to people, and they got to put into practice what they learned in the classroom. That was significant. That had an impact on me. Because when they came back, they were excited. They're still excited. And that rubbed off on my wife and I and got us motivated to get going on a Bible study and do things we haven't been doing, or maybe we've been slacking on. So how does counterculture and worldview relate to me? How does it change me? How about you? We've always been taught to look to the Bible for answers, and it's going to be no different today. That's what we're going to do. So the question before us today is, how am I living my life? For you, how are you living your life right now? Are you living it in the worldly culture of the day? Or are you living that counterculture to the world? You know, maybe we don't even know if we are. You know, what does it mean to live counterculture to the world with a biblical worldview? And we may not know that, and hopefully we'll find that out today. Let me open it up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful and awesome day, for this great worship that we've had. I pray as we talk about counterculture and worldview, Lord, that you would just open our hearts and our minds to everything that you want us to learn. And I pray, Lord, that we could apply that to our lives and that we could live and do everything for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's start with defining counterculture. Very simple. Counter. Counter is one that is opposite. That's pretty simple. Culture is a little more difficult. Culture is the way of life of a group of people, behaviors, beliefs, values, and symbols that they accept. Generally, without thinking about them, and they are passed on by communication and imitation from one generation to the next. So if you think about culture, you can think about a couple things. One, culture of different nations. You go to different nations, they have a different culture. I want to focus on culture in terms of America, in terms of us. And what's a better example of culture than media? And Mark talked a little bit about this last week. You know, Ryan touched on it a couple weeks ago. Media has a huge influence on us right now. Social media, TV, computers, newspaper, news, you name it, it's out there. We learn a lot from that. Have you noticed the changes of what's allowed on public TV in the last 10, 15, 20 years? Have you noticed what's different? Actually, I should even back up. It's probably not even 10 or 20 years. It's probably 5 years. You could look 5 years ago and what you could see on public TV in the evening, and some of it might be all right. But nowadays, there's cussing. There's nudity. There's things that you don't want your kids seeing. There's things you don't want to be seeing. And that's out there, and that's acceptable in our culture now. You know, how did we get to that point? And the problem is that our culture is becoming more accepting of behaviors that are worse and that are countercultural to what we should be believing. What about worldview? Maybe? There it is. Worldview is the way we look at the world, the way we see it around us, life. Ryan talked about it a few weeks ago. Mark touched on it a little bit, too. It's looking at the world through your set of glasses. Ideally, our world would be a biblical worldview based on God, His creation, our guide to living in this world, the Bible. That's what our worldview should be. Everyone has a worldview. A few weeks ago, Ryan talked about it, and Mark mentioned it. It talked about everyone's worldviews being viewed through that particular set of glasses. So how do we get our worldview? And where does it come from? Because we all have one. Everyone in the culture has one. Dr. Norris came up with several reasons or ways that we get our worldviews. Number one, culture. Our value system, our society, our beliefs, what we see around us. That's one way that we get our worldview. Second one, a big one, education. Education is huge in our society. What we read, what we watch, what we subject our minds to, what we allow to go in, whether it's from someone else teaching us something, we're watching someone do it, or we're watching it on TV. Think about what we watch on TV. Think about what we see at the movies. Think about what we see on the news and what's going into our mind. And once it goes in, it's there. And we develop our worldview that way. Well, there's also religion, our faith, how we view faith. That's another way that we get our worldview. Another one is emotions. This thing is tricky. Have you ever met someone that you talked to and you had some facts or logic, you knew the truth about something, and it was facts, and you tried to tell them this, but they would not believe what you were telling them because they were so emotional about what they believed. No, this is right. We did not land on the moon. We were not there. There's no way that's true. You might have facts. You might have pictures. You might have evidence. But in their mind, they do not believe it. They cannot see it because they are so emotional about that issue. And that's another way that we get our worldview. And the last one is the Bible. And by reading the Bible, knowing what's in the Bible, learning what's in the Bible, Sunday school, whatever it is, that's another way in terms of belief in God and the truth of the Bible that we get a worldview. So maybe we can learn something about how we're supposed to be living our life from someone in the Bible, specifically Paul we're going to talk about today. How did Paul express or live counterculture to the world and express his worldview? I'm going to give you a little background on Paul first. Before his name was Paul, he was called Saul, and he wasn't a Christian at the time. By racial ancestry, he was Israelitish. By citizenship, he was Roman. By religion, he was a follower of Judaism. Yet he was born and raised among the Greek culture. Truth and History talked about some other significant things in Saul's life. He probably left home when he was very early, as an adolescent, and traveled to Jerusalem for formal education. He was educated by very famous philosophers and teachers of the time. But it was in the environment that Saul received his education in the religion of Judaism, and he became well-versed in his dogma and apologetics. Sometime during his educational years, it was instilled in him a fervent hatred for Christ and his followers, and therefore became the perfect agent in the employment of the Sanhedrin against the Christians. No doubt, Saul made many such trips throughout the Roman world in his approximately 30 years in Jerusalem, as he did in Acts 9, in arresting and testifying against the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was well-versed in the Bible, in apologetics. And apologetics is simply just defending or reasoning your faith or what you believe in and being able to defend it. And he was also a part of the Sanhedrin, Supreme Council of the Jewish people. They had civil and some criminal jurisdiction. Saul lived a life before he was a Christian. He was influenced by the world, by the culture around him. And at that time, his worldview was what? He hated Christians with a passion. His goal was to rid the world of Christians. That's what he wanted to do. That was his worldview. That's what he'd grown up learning. That was the culture that he lived in. However, something significant happened to him in his conversion, in Acts 9. And instead of living hating Christians, he became one and now spoken for Jesus and for God. He started living countercultural to the world at the time. And he had a very different biblical worldview. Let's take a look at how he did this. Acts 17, if you have a Bible, open up to Acts 17, 1-4, and maybe you can underline or highlight something as we go through this. If it's significant or you find something that you like as we read this. So Acts 17, 1-4. Let me read this for you. It said, Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As Paul was accustomed, he went to the synagogue service, and for 3 Sabbaths in a row, he used scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proves that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. So how did Paul live countercultural to the world and express his worldview at this time? Well, based on this, as he came into the synagogue, what did he do? He engaged people. He talked to people about God. That was his focus. It didn't matter whether they were interested or not. He was going to engage people about God and talk to them about it. Dr. Norris gave a great quote and said this. He said, do not treat the lost like the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Everyone else is a mission field. Paul got that. Paul got that everyone around him was a mission field. If they weren't with him, they were the mission field. And he wanted to engage them and talk to them and let them know the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. Acts 17, 16 through 21. Let's turn a little bit further in that chapter. Let's look at what Paul did next. Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. He's doing it again. He's going there, doing his apologetics. He's reasoning, engaging people about Jesus. And he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? Others says he seems to be preaching about some foreign god. Then he took them to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You were saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So what's the second thing that based on these verses, that Paul was doing to live countercultural to the world? He was knowledgeable about the Bible. He didn't just engage people. He knew his Bible. He debated. It says in the Scripture, he debated with them. He was able to stand toe-to-toe and go with them and tell them the truth about the Bible. How do you do that? Well, number one, you have to be confident. Number two, you've got to have an intimate knowledge of the Bible. Number three, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow God to work through you. Because we don't necessarily always have that confidence. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. Our world is very similar and different now. At the end of that verse, it said that it should be explained that all Athenians, as well as foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. It sounds like that's all they did. Hey, new idea? Let's talk about it. Is our society like that now? Not necessarily. You go to a coffee shop, go somewhere, people might be talking about something. Are they open to hearing the Word of God? Maybe, maybe not. Have we tried? Well, in Paul's time, was everybody open to hearing the Word of God? I don't think so. How many times was Paul thrown out of the town? How many times was he stoned? How many times was he beaten? A lot. And what did he keep doing? No, he just left and didn't do it anymore. No, he came back and engaged people again, and he talked about the Bible again and again. That's what he did. So he knew the Bible, and he engaged people. So the question is, are we able to do that? Are we able to engage people, have knowledge of the Bible, and go out and talk to somebody in public and do that? Well, we're able to do it. And the question is, will we, and why not? And for me, I'll speak for me and see if you can relate to this. I've read through the Bible multiple times. I've studied it, done a lot of Bible studies, led them, been in them, taught a lot in terms of youth group. But a lot of times I still don't feel confident enough in my knowledge of the Bible or when I'm talking to other people about it. And maybe I'm afraid I won't have the right answer if somebody asks me a question. Do you ever feel like that? I do. Have you ever let an opportunity go by when you should have said something? You know, you're standing there in public and somebody mentions something about Jesus or they say something wrong, and you know the answer, you could say something and stand up and do something for God right there, but you don't. You just walk by. You know, somebody says a crude joke or they say something rude. And instead of saying something, you just move on and let it go. I've done that. I'm guilty. We watched a movie last night on courtship. It's a Christian movie. And the guy was very adamant about doing things the way God wanted him to do things and respecting the woman he was going to date. And his whole focus was on doing it the right way. And they had a bachelor party. And he walked in, and they brought in this girl for this bachelor, and he stood up and turned the music off and said, "Don't do this. You can't do this. This is not right." Everybody in the room was against him. And they said, "You know what? Maybe you should leave." He did. He walked out and he left. People thought he was different. People thought, "You're weird." He stood up for God. He did what was right in God's eyes. He was living countercultural to our world. Do we do that now? Or do we just fall into the culture and do what everybody else is doing? You know, maybe I spend too much time doing everything else in life. Maybe that's why I'm not able to do that. You know, following the culture, secular life, making excuses about being busy, work, life, hobbies, instead of living countercultural to it. I'm going with it. I'm getting more involved in it instead of going against it. You know, what would my life look like if I prayed more? What would it look like if I read the Bible multiple times a day? You know, what if I memorized more scripture and had it right there when I needed to tell somebody something? You know, I feel blessed already. I've had a great life. God has blessed us beyond belief. But what would my life look like if I was doing all those things at a different level than what I'm doing now? You know, what if I was more prepared from studying the Bible, going to Bible studies? You know, then I would be confident in my answers, in my conversations with other people, as a witness. Maybe I wouldn't have any fear. Maybe I would look forward to reasoning and debating with people instead of thinking, "I don't know if I want to, you know, jump in there because I might not have the answers or not." This is how we live countercultural to the world, expressing a biblical worldview like Paul did in his day. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not the poster child for living countercultural to the world by any means. But I'm trying. Based on those two incidents, this book and Worldview Academy for my kids, we are trying to make those changes, and we're trying to move forward. And it's a process. You know, you look at Paul and you think, how did Paul do that? Paul had a significant conversion. And he lived his life totally for Jesus after that. And that's what he did. That was his life. Okay, let's look at Galatians 6. You have your Bible, turn to Galatians 6, 14 through 16. And we'll go to the third reason, or third way, that Paul was living counterculture to the world. Galatians 6, 14 through 16. It says, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God." What's the third one? Who does Paul boast about? What does he say? "May I never boast about anything but the cross of Jesus Christ." The King James Version takes "boast" out and uses the word "glory" instead. So may I never glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, what does that mean? What does it mean not to boast or glory in anything else? Well, it means don't boast about the world. Don't boast about fame, riches, status, power, money, toys I own, you know, hobbies that I'm doing. That seems extreme, doesn't it? I mean, because we do all those things, and we talk to people around us about those things. Are you sure we can do that? Paul said it. Charles Spurgeon said this. What does he mean about boasting about Jesus Christ? Charles Spurgeon said, he means the glorious doctrine of justification, free justification, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be boasting about. Amen. That is what we should be talking about. That is our example right there. Mark talked about selfishness and selflessness last week. He mentioned how we like to talk about ourselves. He did a very good job, by the way. Pridefully, boasting, bragging, looking for attention. What better place to do that than on Facebook or social media? And Mark mentioned that. I have a Facebook account. A lot of friends on there. Hundreds of friends on there. Rarely ever talk to them. But they're there. And I want to keep wondering, why do I have Facebook? What's the purpose? What's the reason? And you could justify it for family, especially if you have family living, you know, cross country, and you post stuff on there. I get that. And that could be significant. But for everything else, I wonder if it's worthwhile. I wonder if it really is. Well, let me give you a Facebook story. I absolutely abhor postings on Facebook. I look at Facebook to keep up with friends, but I don't post anything. I don't comment on anything. I just kind of just check out friends, family, and that. Well, the other day, there is a place on there where you have your pictures. It's like your album, and it's not posted to the Facebook. I'm not an expert on Facebook, as you're going to find out here in just a minute. So I got these couple pictures from the gym. I needed it for my what I was doing at CrossFit. So I got these pictures, and I wanted to put them in this album. Well, all the other times I've done this, my daughters did it for me. So I took these pictures, and I tried to get them on the album. And next thing you know, it's posted on Facebook. I'm like, no, I don't post on Facebook. And then that's like, okay, I can do this. So I tried the other one. And it did the same thing. It posts on Facebook. All of a sudden, all these comments are coming on these pictures. I'm like, I don't do this. I don't like doing this. My wife comes home. What are you going to post on Facebook? I'm like, oh my gosh, how do you know that? My daughter was sitting on the computer at the time. She's like, Pop's posting on Facebook. My wife's like, no, he's not. He doesn't do that. He hates that. And sure enough, then she came home and we laughed about the story. But in all seriousness, you know, why? What's the purpose of doing those posts? In order to do that, you have to post pictures or when you use Facebook or you have to comment, you know, on the account. And that therein lies the problem. What is the purpose of posting pictures or comments on Facebook? About yourself or your family? And the problem is that if you're doing that, then are we glorifying God or are we glorifying ourselves? And we have to ask ourselves that. And I felt bad. I mean, I was really shook up about it. I mean, I guess I could have taken him off. I don't even know how to do that. But that was a concern for me. And then I was talking to my wife about it yesterday, and she had a great insight. And I said, you know, why do people post on Facebook? What's the point? Why do they do it? And she came up with this great insight, and she said, we all want to feel important. We all want to be accepted. We want other people to notice us in what we're doing, because that means we're meaningful to people around us. And I get that for all those people that are non-Christians out there. They don't have that saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have that overall knowledge, that eternal salvation of where we're going. We have someone that cares about us and loves us, always. But we tend to forget that. We need to remember that. But what about Christians? Why do we post on social media, on Facebook, and things like that? We have this eternal salvation. We have our Lord Jesus Christ that loves us. So we're not missing that. So why are we doing it? Because we're human. Because we're all sinners. Because guess what? As Christians, what do we want? We want to feel important. We want to be accepted. We want people to like us. And we want people to notice us. We're no different than anyone else. Except that we have the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we chose Him. He chose us. So we can move on from that. And we can use that to our advantage and help people understand why we're not going to do that and why we don't need to do that. And we can be an example for people around us. So we need to live counterculture to the world instead of living in the culture of the world now. How do we do that? if someone cares about us, that we know the Lord cares about us. Is this the right way to go about it, or should we improve our relationship with our Lord to gain those things that we want? You know, I'm sure it could be argued both ways, you know, in terms of Facebook and posting and not, and, you know, you're looking with the family and things like that. But again, ask yourself, is God being glorified, or are you being glorified? Galatians, again, the highlighted. Paul says, because of that boasting only about Jesus Christ, my interest in the world has been crucified. I love this. My interest in the world has been crucified. What does that mean? It means lose interest in the world. Paul lost his interest in the world. He didn't need the world anymore. Why? Because he had Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. That was enough for him. That seems extreme. Seems like a lot. But that's what he's saying. We need to lose interest in the world. The world and all of its glory meant nothing to Paul. Whereas once the world had control of him before his conversion, now he cares not one bit for the world or what it has to offer him. Nothing. Does the world have control over me? It does partly. How much? You know, I can't say. I'm trying to make it less, but the world does have some control over me right now. How about you? How much control does the world have over you? Are you focused on the worldly things around you or on the cross of Jesus Christ? These are hard questions. And I'm not saying I have all the answers, and I'm not saying I'm the best example for you to look at. But what I want you to do is evaluate yourself in light of this talk today, in light of Paul, and living counterculture to the world, and how we can do that, or what changes in your life you can make to do that. And evaluate how you are living. You know, everybody thinks when you become a Christian 25 years ago, oh, that's it, life's going to be easy, it's great, no problem, you're a Christian now. I found it harder to let go of the world after I became a Christian. Why? Because I knew what was wrong and I knew what was right. At least when I was not a Christian, I was just living my life, not knowing what was right and wrong, you know, in terms of Christianity. It was easy then. It's not easy when you're a Christian. It's very difficult. But the way to overcome that is, like Paul, lose interest in the world. How do you do that? You focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and everything He's given us. And what has He given us? He's given us the Bible. He's given us people around you that can support you, that are fellow Christians. That's what He's given us. Next part of it. The world's interest in me has also died. This is even better than the first part. Because what does that mean? The world will not have any interest in you. When you are living your life for Christ, countercultural to the world's not going to have any interest in you anymore. Why? Because all you have is Jesus Christ. What you have is Jesus Christ. The world had no interest in Paul. Do you see how significant that is? The world, in all of its glory and riches, everything around it, had no interest in Paul. They didn't want him. They didn't like him because of what he stood for, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine getting to that level? That's where I want to be. I want to be at the point where when I walk up to somebody and they know I'm a Christian, and they start to do something or say something, and they think, oh, David's here. I don't want to talk like that or say that. That's where I want to be. I want the world to lose interest in me. He doesn't follow the rules of the world anymore or glory in what it has to offer. He only focuses on Jesus Christ. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Last part. What does it mean to be transformed into a new creation? A total change. A total change. New creation. Something you now are, but you were not before. That's our change in terms of Christianity. That's how we live counterculture to the world. If you are a new creation in our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're living your life totally separate or away from the world, people are going to notice that. People are going to see that. But it's a choice you have to make. It is a choice you have to make. Matthew 5:13-16. Let me review real quick here before I read that. We saw how Paul did it in terms of living counterculture to the world. He engaged people. He was knowledgeable about the Bible. He boasted only about Jesus Christ. He lost interest in the world, and the world had no interest in him. Let's end it with this today. You know, how come we have a problem doing that? How come I have a problem doing that? You know, maybe it's where my focus is. You know, I know it's supposed to be on Christ, but is it in the world and the things in the world? You know, where should it be? You know, maybe I spend too much time, you know, doing my own thing. I mentioned that before. Christ should be in our thoughts every day, morning, throughout the day, evening. He should be in our prayers. Are we praying daily, in the morning, throughout the day, you know, in the evening? He should be in our conversation. Are you talking to people, your family, at work? Anybody you run into in the street, in the store? Whatever. He should be in our conversation. He should be involved in what we're reading. Well, what kind of stuff do we read? What kind of stuff do we put in our minds? Is it fiction stuff that is graphic and it's yucky and it's worldly? Or is it Christian stuff that's uplifting? It's going to help you live a better life, counterculture to the world. What about TV? What about what we watch? What are we watching? Are we watching things that are uplifting? How about movies? How about family? You know, younger folks with kids. I remember Terry Sherry did this when he was here before. They were talking to him about it. His focus was family. Every night, came home, family devotion, family devotion, family devotion. Get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word. You know, what better way to spend your time as young parents than to invest in the eternal future of your kids by doing family devotions with them, talking to them about Jesus, about God, about the world, about worldly things, and how to be countercultural to that world. And investing in your future as well. That's the way we need to be living our life. Let's end with this teaching from Jesus, Matthew 5:13-16. Teaching about salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. It gives light to everyone in the house in the same way that your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. I guess the question is, are we influencing the world? Or is the world influencing us? And this verse 16 says it the best. Let your good deeds shine out. We're supposed to do good things. We're supposed to do good deeds. But what's supposed to happen? So everyone that sees them will praise your Heavenly Father. It doesn't say, so they praise you, so you're uplifted, so you're glorified. It says, so everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. That's it. Let's do great things. You know, I want to donate here. I want to help this person here. Not so people tell me, good job. Great job, David. Way to help that person. Oh, yeah. You know, I got noticed. That was really cool. Thanks. No. Let God be glorified. Let people praise God for the things that you do. What else could be the ultimate in terms of you being the Christian that you want to be? Then if you do something and people praise God for it because they know you and they know how you are. What can we do to let our worldview be seen and be countercultural to the world? So how can we figure this out? What can we do practically? Number one, be intentional about God. If you're in church, you're here, awesome. That's a start. But God wants more than 1.5 hours of your time during the week. I was convicted of that. I was happy coming to church on Sundays and doing all my hobbies and my own things the rest of the week. I've been convicted. Read the Bible daily, Bible study daily. Doing this was awesome. This got me in the Word of God. I love doing this because I have to study. I spend a lot of time in God's Word doing this. And that's fun. And it's exciting. And I needed to be reminded of that. He wants a full-time relationship with you. And it goes both ways. He wants to give to you, but you have to give to Him. And you have to find a way to do that outside of church. Number two, read the Bible. Commit time to reading the Bible daily. After you commit time to reading the Bible daily, and you've done that for a while, then commit time to studying the Bible. Go more in depth. Gain more knowledge. After you do that, start memorizing Scripture. So you have that Scripture to repeat to people, to talk to people about when you're witnessing. Then, after you've done all that, start motivating people around you to do the same thing. Get them on the same page. Pull them in. Have a Bible study. Meet with them. Talk about God. Talk about what's going on in your life. How can God use you to the fullest extent if you are not in a relationship with Him? And don't get me wrong, God can use us any way. We are His creation. But don't you think we might have more influence on others if we are doing it counterculturally and others are seeing and recognizing that? This was, my wife found this in Haley's Bible study. This is pretty good. Handbook. Every Christian ought to be a Bible reader. It is the one habit which, if done in right spirit, more than any other one habit, will make a Christian what he ought to be in every way. If any church could get its people as a whole to be devoted readers of God's Word, it would revolutionize the church. If the churches of any community as a whole could get their people as a whole to be regular readers of the Bible, it would not only revolutionize the churches, it would purge and purify the community as nothing else could. Amen. That's it. Be readers of the Bible, and then be doers after that. What's the third one? How can we let our worldview be seen and be counterculture of the world? Conversation. I'm guilty of this. When you get to church every week, what do you talk about? You see people maybe you haven't seen all week. You see people maybe you see daily. What's your conversation about? News, sports, work, what's going on? Maybe it should be about what God's been doing in your life. I fear that, and for me too, what worries me is we are not talking about God to our church friends on a regular basis. And is that because we have nothing to say about God or what He's doing in our life? God does things in your life. He does things in your life daily. And we should be telling people about those, encouraging people for what He does in our life daily. And do you see that as a problem if we're not conversing about God in our daily life? How can you focus on God, or how can our focus be on God if He is not an integral part of all of our lives, families, work, church, hobbies, and evangelizing? He needs to be part of everything in our life. Last one. How can we let our worldview be seen and live counterculture to the world? Pray. I don't know how much you pray, but it's probably not enough. I know it's not for me. I pray multiple times a day. I pray with my wife in the morning. I pray some, but not enough. It needs to be intentional. Make it intentional. Mark committed a few weeks ago. He set it up here that he's going to read the Bible. He's going to pray. He's going to do things daily. It changes your life. It changes your life if you do that on a daily basis. You need to live countercultural to the world. I need to live countercultural to the world. Be intentional about what you're doing. And I hope you found something in this message that will help you do that. Even if it's just one thing, pick it out and start and make a change in your life to help be an example for the world. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your example of Paul and Jesus' words in the Bible, and how we lived a countercultural life after his conversion. I pray that we would be able to do that, Lord, that we would be intentional with our walk with you, and our relationship with you, and our focus would be on you. And the people around us would see that, Lord, and we would not glorify in that, but they would glorify you in that. Thank you, and we say this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.